Your Bibles. We've been working our way through this great letter to the Galatians over the past several weeks, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 5 for you this morning, where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can gather around your word. We know that there is power in your word as your Spirit attends to it. Please, Lord, grab our hearts, convict us, and change us by your power. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to just kind of summarize these five verses for a moment, and then we'll dig in a little bit further. I know a number of you all haven't been with us over the past several weeks, but what Paul is trying to make clear in this letter is that a person is justified, meaning a person is made acceptable to God by faith. Faith. There's nothing that you can do to bring yourself before a holy God and be acceptable in his sight. It is through what Christ has done. And you partake of what he has done through faith. You are joined to him. So only by that are you justified, declared to be righteous. And so here in Galatia, these false teachers have followed Paul in there, and they're teaching a little bit of faith plus a little bit more. So yes, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is your Savior, but also you need to be circumcised. Also, you need to keep the Sabbath. Also, you need to keep these dietary restrictions. And so continue to keep the law after you have believed. And Paul is saying that is a completely different gospel. It is by the grace of God only, through the work of Jesus Christ, that you believe in that and you are saved, nothing else. And so he spent the first two chapters making that clear and making it clear that his ministry as an apostle is a true ministry as an apostle, because these other false teachers that are coming in are saying that Paul is a charlatan. He's trying to take you. He's trying to take your money or power or something. He wants something here. But Paul is saying, all I want is your faith. All I want is for you to be acceptable to God, and this is how it's done, no other way. And so here in this passage, as he comes to what we call Galatians chapter 3, here in chapter 3, he continues this argument about being justified by faith alone. And so just a summary here of what he's saying is that genuine Christians have the Spirit of God. Genuine Christians have the Spirit of God. And as I was thinking on this last night, I thought, how amazing is that? How often do we say something like that and take it so casually? Genuine Christians have God's Spirit living in them. And so the life of God is in the soul of men. His life is in you through the Holy Spirit. And that alone this morning is worthy of us standing in awe before this God, that he would do something like that. Place his Spirit inside of those who believe. But even more to Paul's point is this, is that the beginning of the Christian life starts with the Holy Spirit. That's where it begins. As the Spirit comes into a person, gives them new life, a new heart, new desires to follow after Jesus Christ. So it starts with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is evidence. It is the down payment of you being born again, renewed. So the question I wanted to start with this morning is, do you have the Spirit of God in you? And if you do, it came to you by faith, by trusting in Christ alone. It didn't come through baptism. We saw baptism this morning. The Spirit is not poured out on us at our baptism. That's something that we do. We enter into the waters, and though I believe that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, that honors God, it makes a public profession of what we believe, of what's happened inside of our hearts already. That's not where the Spirit is given. We just took the Lord's Supper. And though, again, I believe that pleases the Lord when we do it with the right heart, when we honor Jesus. But it's not through the Lord's Supper that we receive the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't come through our obedience. And so this week, when you're out there in your homes or in your workplace, wherever you are, it's not through obedience that the Holy Spirit is poured out on you. It came through faith. That's what Paul is saying here. It started by faith. And that fact by itself is enough to prove that no requirement should ever be added to the free offer of the gospel. Nothing should ever be added to it. Because nothing was added to it when this miracle of the Holy Spirit happened to you. You believed it. You believed the gospel and you received the Spirit. That's how it happened. And Paul here takes another step. He says the Spirit worked salvation in you by faith. He did that. And so how is it that the Holy Spirit then makes progress in you, draws you closer to Jesus Christ, matures you in the faith, grows you in faith? How does that happen? Is the main thing that happens, is it your effort? Is it how hard you try? Or does your growth continue to be based on faith? Paul here is showing the consistency of God's work in the gospel, that your life in Christ started by faith, and it continues and progresses by faith. I recently watched an episode of Antiques Roadshow on PBS. It's one of the shows that I like. Maybe some of you all watch that too. And I saw the highest appraisal of any item that I'd ever seen on the show. I think it was probably from 15, 20 years ago. It was this watch that was appraised for $250,000, and then it speeds it up to normal today's time and says, what's it worth now today? And it was worth $2 million. Pocket watch. It was an old watch, no doubt. Didn't run on batteries like my old Armatron watch did. It's a lot older than that. A lot better craftsmanship back in those days. And the old watches, they worked by a mainspring. So maybe you've seen an old pocket watch, it's wound up. And as you wind up that watch, the mainspring starts to work and continues its functions for about a day. So every day you wind up your pocket watch. Faith is the mainspring in a Christian's life. It's the mainspring in a Christian life that propels all of our functions. You became a Christian by faith. That's where it started. And you continue to grow and operate as a Christian from that mainspring of faith. There's no shift from faith there at the very beginning to something else. It doesn't change. It doesn't change from faith, well then, to works after I come to Christ. Faith is always at the bottom, the core of the Christian's life. It starts there and it continues there. And in a sense, it has to be rewound or revisited every day, because faith is so unnatural to the flesh. We always default back to, I should have to do something in order to be acceptable to God. So this is a passage here that tells us about the human condition, that we shouldn't just look at these Galatians as being so different from us, even though they lived 2,000 years ago. So yeah, sure, they lived in a different time, but the human heart is still the same. They had the Spirit of God, and so do we. Same Spirit. They could become fools and drift from the truth. Guess what? So can we. So this is a very relevant passage, really very relevant book for us, because we're always in danger of drifting from the foundation of faith that we were saved by, a life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, to a foundation of works. Life lived in the power of the flesh. So I think that's a fair summary to get us started. Let's look a little more closely at what Paul is teaching here in this passage. And the first thing that he tells them is that they started with Christ alone. They started with Christ alone by faith in Jesus. I think that verse 1 might be one of the most interesting choices of words in this whole book that Paul has written, because he says here that the Galatians have been bewitched. I mean, you don't see that very often. I mean, that's a show from the 60s for a number of you all. You probably remember it. But he says to the Galatians that you have been bewitched. A spell has been cast over you. When I think of this, I think of those Disney movies where somebody was put into a trance, and when they're put into a trance, their eyes start spinning. like a pinwheel. Can you see it? Remember those? So that's what he's saying has happened here to the Galatians. It's as if somebody has come in here and cast a spell on you, and you are in a trance because you're wandering from the faith. You first heard the gospel, and it was so clear to you, so real to you, so powerful to you. It's as if you saw the crucifixion of Jesus Christ with your own eyes. That's what he's saying here. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, and they weren't there at Calvary that day. He's saying that when you first heard the gospel, it's like you saw it yourself. Your heart, your inner eye, saw it, and you believed. A miracle happened. So Paul here, I mean, we've got to assume that Paul was a really good preacher. I mean, whoever knew the gospel better than Paul? So I have to imagine that as he preached the gospel to these Galatians, it was very vivid. He did an excellent job of telling them what happened that day on Calvary and why it happened. But Paul's not patting himself on the back here. He's not saying that you believed it because I preached it so well. That's not it at all. I'm sure it was a vivid description. But if that's all that was ever needed, was just a good description of what happened there on Calvary, all a person would have to do today is watch The Passion of the Christ, and you'd see it in vivid detail, wouldn't you, in some way? But something deeper needs to take place than just witnessing it. It's something that happens inside of your heart where you see it. It's like I'm there. And not only do I see a Savior who's crucified for the world, dying for sinful men, I see a Savior who's there dying for me. I need that. I need a Savior. I see my need desperately. And faith sees that as the gospel is preached. There is conviction in your soul. And you know that Jesus went to the cross for you. That's what faith latches onto. Faith makes that come to life. The preacher there in that moment is hidden. He's hidden behind God's word. And Christ is clearly seen and recognized in your heart. And that's what happened the day that Paul stood there before these Galatians and preached, and they believed. They saw Jesus, in a sense, crucified publicly before their eyes. First church that I ever preached in had a little inscription here on the pulpit. Nobody else could see it but the preacher, and it was John chapter 12, verse 21. It says, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." That's all it said. Because plainly, that's what the people need to see. They don't need to see a preacher. They need to see, by faith, Jesus Christ. But here are these Galatians, who one day it was so clear to them as if they saw the crucifixion. Now, what Paul is telling them, that clarity has been muddled, clouded by an evil spell. And Paul is trying to shake them out of that by asking a simple question to them. He says, "How did you receive the Spirit? How did that Spirit come into your heart? Was it through believing what you saw of Christ by faith? Was that how it happened? Or was it by doing works of the law?" I mean, it really is a rhetorical question. We should know the answer by him just asking it. It's clearly by faith. You started by faith. So Paul takes that foundation that you receive the Spirit in this way and shows that the gospel is consistent. Faith started this thing happening in you, and faith is continuing this thing happening in you. Faith doesn't start it and then give way to good works. Look at verse 3. He says, "Having begun by the Spirit, you started this way. Are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Another rhetorical question. No. You are not being made perfect by the flesh. Faith is still at the bottom of it. It's like a person who starts his car with gasoline. And while the car is running, he then proceeds to fill the car up with water. What would you say to that guy as you watched him do that? How foolish, you would say. Why wouldn't you just keep using the same thing that you started the car with? And that's what Paul is saying here to the Galatians. You started by faith. Why are you shifting to something else? The temptation that we face is that we can become anxious to grow beyond faith. Like, that's what you start with. That must be the kindergartner stuff. Surely there's something more, not elementary. That doesn't quite get at it, does it? I want the college level stuff. I want to move beyond faith. There's something in us that wants to go past that, to leave it behind. But the Spirit began by the gasoline of faith, but then does not start to operate with the water of works or the water of human effort. So I want to try to make this at least somewhat practical. I don't want to stay in the theoretical realm and watch everybody kind of glaze over. So again, what was the issue here in Galatia? What was the issue in this day and age so far from where we are, and how is it still relevant to our lives? After receiving the Spirit by faith, and Paul believes that these people have the Holy Spirit. He believes that these are saved people. The Galatians were being told that they needed to submit to the law. Circumcision was just the beginning of it. You know, that's just, you got to do that. That's just the start. Now it's Sabbath days, feast days, dietary laws. And the issue is really subtle. It doesn't seem like a big deal, does it? What's the big deal? I think it might have seemed so slight to these Galatians too, and they probably wondered to themselves, you know, what is this guy getting so worked up about? What's the problem? What's the problem? Who cares if we start doing these things that people did in the Old Testament? We're just trying to be pleasing to God here. But to Paul, he knew that if they began to submit, if they began to submit to these parts of the law that Christ had fulfilled, that they would slowly slip into bondage. So please hear me, brothers and sisters. This is a slippery slope for us too. If they started keeping the checklist, eventually that's what their relationship with God would become. It would cease to be a personal relationship and start to be a checklist that I have to keep. And so if I'm doing these things well, if I'm operating and doing these things well, I'm good. But if I'm not doing these things well, I'm not good in the eyes of God. This is the slippery slope to legalism. And this is not the gospel. This type of thinking separates the root of faith from the fruit of faith, chops it right in two. So the root is faith, and the Spirit uses the root of faith to produce a fruit of godliness. But Paul wants these Galatians to see that they are switching the root. They're switching the source of faith to the source of works, the root of Christ for the root of human effort. And so in your mind's eye, try to see a tree. Look at a tree in your mind's eye, and it's got fruit on the branches. It's blossomed. There's stuff growing there. It's a healthy tree. And if you could look down into the ground kind of sideways, you'd see roots that are growing down into the soil. The tree is flourishing. It's got colorful and good fruit all over it. But then somebody comes along and cuts the tree off at the ground, chops it, and carries that tree off and grafts it onto a different root source. I was reading last night, people actually do this. But imagine that. You go and you take this tree, you put it on some different roots. What's going to happen? The fruit that that tree produces has to change. It's got to change because the roots have changed. And so here in this illustration, faith has been swapped for human effort. That is the root source. The fruit will have to change. And it is not a fruit that is pleasing to God, because faith is not at the bottom of it. Trusting in Christ is not at the bottom of it. You are. Your effort, your self-will is at the base. So Paul is saying here, don't start with faith and then try to continue with human effort. Because if you do that, you will produce a fruit that is unpleasing to God. And that's not where you started. And it makes no sense. And so when self-will begins to take control, what does that actually look like in a real person? What does this look like in a person's life? Because I know all this is just language and trying to make it vivid, and maybe you're sitting there thinking to yourself, help me to see this for real. What does this look like in a person's life? Let me try. You've believed the gospel. You've put your complete trust in Jesus Christ. He has washed you with His blood. You've received the Holy Spirit. You're new. You're new. And you know that I can do nothing without Jesus. He is everything to you. That's what's always on your mind. You want to live for Christ. So the world has become a different place for you. There's joy. But then over time, you start to notice some of the old you is alive and well. You know, this could be 6 months later. This could be 20 years later. I'm still struggling with some of the same old stuff that I always struggle with before. And if you're a Christian, you know that's happened at some point. The old you kind of rises up within, and you start to experience those things that you had hoped were long dead and gone. So like in this scenario, let's just say that it's anger. You're always an angry person. You're always frustrated, bitter. And you're starting to notice that anger is coming back again. So what is it? What does it look like to have a response of the flesh that Paul is describing here? What does it look like to shift gears from faith and go back to your old way of living? I think a law-keeping, fleshly spirit will try harder. Tomorrow I'm going to wake up and I'm going to try harder. I'm not going to be an angry person tomorrow. I don't like the angry person. I'm not going to be that way. Or maybe you take it a step further and you say, I need to learn some coping skills. So when I start to get angry, there was a Seinfeld episode. Maybe you all saw this. If you didn't, maybe you missed something. But he would say, Serenity Now! Every time he got angry. Some coping skills just to try to diffuse the anger that he felt building up on the inside. And so we can learn some things like that to try to help us cope better with things that we don't like about ourselves. That is a fleshly response because it's just me trying harder to do better, to be self-reliant, to be better at managing myself, try not to put myself in that situation maybe. Or maybe around those people that always get me angry. If I just stay away from them, I won't feel these things. I won't be angry anymore. Maybe I just need to get a new job. Because every time I go to work, I'm frustrated and mad. Or maybe I need to move to a new neighborhood because I don't like my neighbors. Somehow I just need to push the right button. If I just do the right thing, I won't be angry anymore. All the things that somebody might just say is very good wisdom. Taking control of the situation yourself. And I know that I'm generalizing here, but what I'm trying to do is describe a self-reliant, me-dependent response. And I think this is every person's natural default position. Apart from Christ, this is just what we do. We just try to do better. That's what the world outside of these walls is trying to do every day with the self-help books. And that doesn't quite get to it. Self-help. Me helping myself. And if you've done that for a long time, you know that you really can't help yourself. You need something outside of yourself to change you. That's what faith does. It looks to something outside of me to change me, because I know I can't change me. God has to change me. And He does it by faith in Jesus Christ. And so what is it that the response of faith, what does that look like? It's looking at Christ with the eye of my heart. It's looking at Christ with the eye of my heart. He's there. He is crucified for my sin, for my anger. He died for that. And I believe that He alone can wash me. He alone can change me. I can't change myself. And when I see Him publicly portrayed, as Paul says here, in the gospel as crucified for me. I did it 20 years ago, 50 years ago, whenever I first believed. Today, when that anger is welling up on the inside again, you believe again, just like you did back then. And you see Jesus Christ crucified again, not just for the world, but for me, for my sin. And when I believe that my sin deserves that, a very public death by the Son of God, that He took that for me, my anger. I mean, people just dismiss stuff like that, don't they? Oh, He's just an angry guy. Just ignore Him. When I start to see my anger as the very thing that Jesus went to the cross to die for, that He loved me that much, to die for me. What does that do inside the heart of faith? I hate my sin. I hate it. I despise that it is there. I despise that I needed a Savior, perfect and pure, spotless Lamb of God to die for me, but He did it. And I hate my sin. And I no longer want that inside of my heart. And I repent out of love for Jesus. Not out of love for self. Faith is casting myself completely on Jesus, knowing that I have no other hope. No other hope that He forgives me, that He makes me new. And I give all of myself, everything, this sin into His hands. What kind of repentance is that? What does that mean? It's a repentance that faith produces. Faith has to propel this. I see Jesus and I love Him. I know I need Him. And faith latches on to that. So it's not just seeing my sin and seeing how it's harming me and messing up my relationships and making life more difficult. Again, I think that's the fleshly response. It does all that. But if I just stop there, I don't go far enough. It's seeing what my sin cost my Savior. And so love for Him motivates my change. This is Christ-led, love-propelled repentance. And brothers and sisters, this is the place where the Spirit works. He works in you as faith latches on to that. He moves in these passageways, down these corridors, and He changes us. And so Paul says here, are you being perfected by the flesh? Oh no. The only way that we can be made perfect or we can progress is by the Holy Spirit as we see Christ crucified for me. So the Spirit started in you by faith, and the Spirit continues to grow you by faith. The method that many of you may be living by each day is try harder. And it is a grind, isn't it? If that's what you're trying to live by, you're not going to notice much progress. Some days may be better than others, but you are not going to grow because the Spirit of Christ does not move in those places. That is the flesh. It should be look to Christ. And that's where you started this journey. That's where you need to continue this journey. One other angle to look at this problem that was going on in Galatia, and I imagine it's probably still going on in this church today. And it's relying on works or legalism. And I kind of doubt there's anybody here this morning that sees circumcision as a way to be acceptable to God. That's not the way that you're thinking, I'm sure. At least not many people would think that way. I think the same could be said about eating or not eating certain foods. You know, you guys are, some of y'all are sticking around for the lunch, the party afterwards. You're not sitting here worrying to yourself, oh, I hope that type of food is not down there because I won't be acceptable to God if I eat that, if that's what they have. That's not the way that we think today. Not the way that we operate. But our hearts naturally slide into those same thought patterns that were plaguing the Galatians 2,000 years ago. And it's this: when I do this, this keeps God happy with me. Or when I don't do this, this keeps God happy with me. And so what is it that you do or don't do? Something that your heart has latched onto and believes that this keeps God happy with me if I do it. You know, tribal peoples offer up sacrifices to the gods to get on their good side. And what sacrifices are you making to stay on God's good side? Like, this could be anything. If I go to church this morning, God will be happy with me. If I give money in the offering plate, God will be happy with me. If I give a certain amount in the offering plate, God will be happy to me. If I read my Bible today, if I pray really well, and I feel something when I pray, if I do something nice for other people, if I pay it forward, if I help the homeless guy at the corner, I think you get the point, that if I do these things, God is pleased with me, and if I don't do these things, He's not pleased with me. Something becomes a law to you that makes you feel that God's pleasure in you is dependent on it. This is the root of the same problem. God delights in you because of what Jesus Christ has done, not because of what you have done. This is the foundation of our relationship with Him. And all those things that I mentioned can be very good things if faith in Christ is driving them. If faith is producing them, but maybe it isn't. Maybe you feel like your relationship with God is dependent on how well you do every day. And you need to let God's word this morning read you today. You need to say to yourself, you know, I can't trust my heart, but I can trust God's word. I need this word as bad as I need bread today. That is faith. It believes what God says and obeys out of that. Maybe you think it'll appease God if you put a few dollars in the plate. You know, I have to do it. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I've thought like this before. I've thought like this and wrestled with that. I have to do it. I need to do it. And when you do it, you say, did you see that, God? Did you see that? I did it. Smile on me, please. There is a rule-keeping legalism in that, and it does not change a stingy heart. It'll never change it. You will always give or do out of obligation, not out of love or grace. But if you say to yourself and to God that you know that your heart is stingy, but I know that my loving Heavenly Father promises to supply my needs. He says that He will do it. When you believe that, when you latch on to that, you can give willingly and cheerfully because God promises to care for me. I'm not worried about it. I'm not holding on to it. I'm not grasping it. I'm turning it loose because God says He's always going to take care of me. Faith believes what God says. And in that way, stingy hearts become generous. The Spirit uses the Word of God to make us new, and faith frees us from this me-centered legalism. That thought that says, if I just will myself to keep doing this, in that instant, self is uprooting Christ. But faith is not grounded on me or my ability to do anything. What good news that is for us. It's grounded on God and His promises to me and His word. This is the way of the Spirit. Again, this is where He operates, by believing in the word of Christ. not through the law or works or flesh. We can't go back there. This is the way forward for God's people, Christ crucified for my sins. Faith is life in the Spirit. Do not go back to the old way of death. Let this be the word of God for you this week as you seek to grow in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, God, for the faith that you worked in us by giving us eyes inside of our hearts to see Jesus Christ as publicly portrayed as crucified for my sin. Thank you, God, for working that in each one of these people, whenever it was. And I pray, Lord, today that if anybody is here who has not trusted in Jesus, that your Spirit would move powerfully in them to give them eyes of faith to see their need for a Savior. Lead them to cast themselves completely on Jesus, not on self. As we heard in the testimony a while ago, we can try to be good enough, but how good is good enough? Only Jesus is. We look to him. So turn every heart in this room to Jesus Christ and away from anything else that we are trusting in. Change us. Make us new. And we ask it all in his name. Amen.